Father, we honor and we praise you with all our hearts for the great and wonderful things that you do for us each and every day. Each of our lives this morning is a testimony to the goodness and the greatness of God and the love that you bestow on all those who love you. And Father, we thank you for health. We thank you for the privilege that we have just to be in your presence this morning. We honor and we praise you for that, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we have had opportunity this morning to worship you with all our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that you have received this worship into your heart this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that we have had the privilege to make your heart glad through our worship this morning. And lovingly we gave it, and lovingly you have received it. And we thank you, Lord, that we can spend this time in your presence. Thank you that we also have had the opportunity to give our offerings to your work and to your kingdom. And we pray that your blessing will be upon each one of those who have given. And we pray, Lord, that your blessing will be on the finances and also those who administer it in your kingdom and to the glory of your holy name. Thank you for our dear children. Our prayer, Lord, is that you will be with our children this morning as they go to children's church, that you will bless them in a very special way, that your heart will be with them, that their hearts will be with you, and that they will receive from your hand what you have given this morning. We pray also for those who will lead them this morning, that you will be with them in a very special way. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Father. Amen. The children may go to children's church. Just before we get to the message for this morning, in our devotional at work on Friday, we started our day on Friday, there we read a devotional of Solly Ozrovic, and the first line of the devotional was this: "We often test God instead of trusting Him unconditionally." Think about that for a second. We often test God instead of trusting Him unconditionally. With respect, this is God's CV. It's all here. If you read this Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will see what God's plan and purpose is with mankind. You will read about His love. You will read about His goodness. You will read about all the wonderful things that He has done throughout the ages. And you know, I think after 6,000 years, we need to learn the lesson that it is no longer necessary to test the waters, because God has proven Himself faithful and loving and true throughout all the ages, and we can trust Him unconditionally. Isn't it a privilege to have faith in your heart and to know that you can trust God unconditionally? We needn't test the waters. Will God or won't God? You know, can I or can't I, or should I or shouldn't I? You know what? God is faithful. He always has been. He is today, and He always will be. And we can trust Him unconditionally. I want you to look at the photograph that's up on the screen or up on the wall. That probably is one of the most famous photographs ever taken by a National Geographic photographer. I want you just to look into that girl's eyes for a second. What do you see? Fear. Is there sadness there? Is there loss there? Desperation there? You can read all that in that girl's eyes. Now, that photograph is called, famously called, Girl in Afghanistan. Now, that photograph was taken about 18 years ago by a National Geographic photographer at the height of the war in Afghanistan. And if you look at that girl's eyes, You can see all the things that we've mentioned now, pain, fear, loss, etc., etc., etc. Go to the other side of those eyes. What do you think that that little girl, 12 years old, is looking at? What does she see? What has given rise to that look in her eyes? Death, destruction, violence. That is what those eyes are looking at. And you know, the sad thing is, after all of these years, nothing much has changed in Afghanistan. They traced, I should actually have put the photograph up there. And I thought about it, you know, always, you always think about these things too late. I should have put that photograph up there. But after 18 years, that same photographer found that same woman. And if you look at that photograph, her eyes look exactly the same. Nothing's changed. She still looks at death and destruction and loss and violence. That's what she sees. And the look in that woman's eyes have not changed. You know, there's only one difference, and I'll show it to you. I'll ask Yanni permission to show it to you, and maybe on another Sunday. But you know, the only thing different in that woman's eyes today, as opposed to 12 years ago or 18 years ago when she was 12 years old, her eyes are much more, if I can put it this way, much more dead than they were there. And hence the title of my message this morning, What Do You See? What do you see? Our scripture reading this morning, I would like to take from Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. I'd like to read it from the New Living Translation, and then also after that from the Message. Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23 says the following: Your eye is a lamp that provides light to your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Just flick to the Message. Go to the next slide. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dark cellar. If you pull the blinds on the windows, on your windows, what a dark life you will have. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. In this early part of his ministry, Jesus lays down principle after principle after principle, fundamental to Christian living. If you read the early part of Matthew, you read about Jesus' birth, etc., etc., etc. And then when he starts his ministry, he goes to John the Baptist and he says to John the Baptist, I want you to baptize me. And John says, but how can I baptize you? You need to baptize me. And he said, but just do it so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. And Jesus starts his ministry, goes out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's tempted by Satan, overcomes Satan, and he comes back. And then he launches his ministry on earth. And it is almost as if Jesus at that point wants to lay down so many fundamentals in a short space of time so that he can get on with building his kingdom on earth. If you think about the dark years between Habakkuk and the coming of Jesus, as a baby, you see that immense darkness reigned on the earth. If you look at the Pharisees and the way they lived and the things that they preached and the things that they propagated, it was so far removed from the truth that I think Jesus almost had this urgency, almost this obsession inside of him to lay down the fundamentals of Christian living as quickly as he possibly can. And that's what he does. Go and read the first few chapters of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you'll see that happen over and over and over again. It's almost as though Jesus is on a roll and he just carries on and on and on and on. And he lays down principle after principle after principle fundamental to Christian living. And the things that he says are not hard to understand. They're not hard to understand. Read the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who are lowly of heart, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's not difficult to understand, but if we think about it, it is in every sense fundamental to our Christian living. Jesus addressed this subject because he knew that it is critically important to our life, to our survival, and to our well-being. Jesus knew that. And that is why Jesus says, I'm going to read the Message translation again. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you look, if you think, don't go back, but if you think about that photograph of that little girl, what was she seeing? What was she perceiving from the world around her? Who of you know that that little girl's heart was filled with darkness? Because her eyes were seeing that which is bad, that which is violent. She's experiencing loss. And all that brought darkness into her heart. And the woman today, which they photographed two years ago, I think, they photographed her again. That same darkness is there. That same loss is there. That same despair is still there after all these years, because what this woman is seeing today is nothing different to what she was seeing 18 years ago. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dark cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. Who of you know that Jesus wants us to live in the light? Who knows? Put your hands down. Who really knows that Jesus wants us to live in the light? And you see, that is exactly why I want to address this morning, because what we see and how we perceive things outside of our bodies is fundamentally important to the way that we live, is fundamentally important to the way that we exist. And Jesus wants us to understand this morning that He desires that each and every one of us have lives which are filled with light. Jesus doesn't want us to live in darkness. Jesus doesn't want us to live in despair. Jesus wants us to live in victory. He wants us to live in light. We must understand that. Now, if you look at the word body there, the Greek word is soma. Soma, that's the Greek word. And if you read what the meaning of soma is, it doesn't mean only your physical body. But he goes as far as saying, if you read the Vine's expository dictionary of the Bible, he says your body can be described as the instrument of your entire life. The instrument of your entire life. And then he goes on and then he says your body here in this context refers to the total man. You see, we often speak about ourselves, and we say we are spirit, soul, and body, or spirit, body, and mind, or whatever, however you want to call it. And then sometimes we think, you know what, we can actually separate the one from the other. But the truth is, you know, if the spirit leaves the body, what happens? Nada. It's over. You cannot, and I know that it's important to differentiate between these different areas of our lives, but you cannot separate your spirit from your body. You cannot separate your intellect from your body. It's impossible to do. We are one person and three functions, if you want to call it that. So when Jesus says, your eyes are the lamps of your body, he doesn't only talk about your physical body. He's talking about your complete man. He's talking about your instrument of life. There is a constant flow of the realities of life rushing in through our eyes. It's inevitable. It happens each and every day. There is a constant flow of the realities of life rushing in through your eyes. Ungodliness. We don't have to look very far to see ungodliness, do we? Crime. Many of us, most of us, our lives have been touched by crime, or our families' lives have been touched by crime in some or other way. Just in our own little corner of the universe, Franschhoek, just in the last little while, there's been so much violence, there's been so much xenophobia, there's been so much the Chanel's murder, etc., etc., etc. There's been so much of that. It's something we can't escape. Violence. All around us, we can just see violence just escalating all of the time. Abuse. How many centers have been set up in South Africa for abused women and abused children? How many photographs have we seen just in the last little while on the internet of little children being abused by fathers and by family members? It's something we just cannot escape. We cannot get away from it. Recession. We've all felt it in some or other way. When the recession happened, many, many people lost their life savings. Many people lost investments that they contributed so heavily towards. And all over the world, people are still feeling the effects of recession. It's there. We can wish it wasn't there, but the truth is, it is there. Hardship. How many people are there? Don't even go outside of the valley, but how many people are there this morning that are experiencing extreme hardship? Now, all this is a constant flow of the realities of life that are flowing in through our eyes. These are the things that we see. And all these things cause our light to be dimmed or even to be put out completely, and the windows of our world to become soiled. And where there should be light, there often is darkness. So many Christians today have pulled the blinds on the windows of their lives. I'm not even talking about non-Christians. I'm not even talking about unsaved people. You just walk, you just listen to what people say inside the church. Okay? Hold on to your seat. There is no hope for South Africa anymore. Christian people. You know what? There is no hope for us any longer. As jy nie kan amen sê nie, sê eina. There is no future for our children in this country. Do you know that those people are people that have pulled the windows on the blinds, or the blinds of the windows? Do you realize that we confess these things, we say these things. And you know why we say these things? Because a measure of darkness has settled into our hearts. You know what? Listen to me this morning. As long as God is alive, there is hope for this country. As long as God is alive, there is hope for our children. There is a future for our children. And we may not confess darkness. Because every time we do, Satan sits in his easy chair and he says, lekker, lekker, lekker. The Christians are confessing darkness again. You know what? If I don't get murdered in my bed, then I don't know anymore. Stop it. Stop it. There is a God who loves this nation. There is a God who is intensely in love with you. And there is a God that wants to bless you more than anything else. This is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And we have to believe it. We have to change the way we look at things around us. There is a constant flow of the realities of life rushing in through our eyes. But let's get to what I want to share this morning. There is, however, a deeper, more powerful, and more far-reaching reality. The question is, what do you see? What do you see? I'd like to read a whole passage of Scripture to you, just because it just gives you a very good idea of exactly where I'm going with this message this morning. If you look there, I've just only just on the next slide, you'll see that there's only just the key verse that I want to share with you, so don't put it up yet. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 to 20 says the following. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again Elisha warned the king, so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It is not us, my lord the king, one of the officers replied. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Go, the king says, and find where he is, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is in Dothan. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. Now listen to this. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. And I just love this answer. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. Open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. What do you see? Is there crime? Yes. Is there violence? Yes. Is there loss? Yes. Is there destruction? Yes. But what do you see? Elisha prays and he says, Lord, open this man's eyes that he can see what the reality of the situation really is. And God opens his eyes and what does he see? Chariots, horses of fire all around, far more in number than those of the king of Aram. Can you understand why I am asking this question this morning? What do you see? Because you see, the devil wants us to see all the things that are bad. He wants us to see all the things that are going on in the world around us. But you know, God wants us to lift up our eyes. God wants to heal our eyes so that we can see God in the midst of all of this. And listen to me now. Our survival as Christians depends on it. Because you know what? If Satan succeeds in bringing darkness into our lives, despair will also come into our lives. And you know what? The world don't want to know about Jesus, or so we think. And every time you start talking about Jesus, then they say, yeah, 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 I heard all that before. But let me tell you something else. Let me tell you something else. Deep down inside, the world watches the church very, very carefully. And when the light of this world becomes darkness, how dark will the darkness be? When the light of this world, what did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. And if we confess stuff like there is no hope for this land, there is no hope for this nation, and there is no future for our children, and if I don't get murdered in my bed, then I don't know what's going to happen. If the light of this world has become darkness, how deep will that darkness be? The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be a bastion of hope in this dark and dying and sick and violent and corrupt world. Do not allow your light to become darkness. When you look at life today, what do you see? Hardship, financial difficulties, illness, depression, abuse. Is that what you see this morning? Put up the next slide. The God we love, serve, and believe is infinitely greater than any circumstance you experience or any challenge you face today or ever will. Think about it. Put it in your heart. Take it home with you. Think about it night and day. Confess it every morning of your life. When you get up, look in the mirror. It may not be a pretty sight, but do it anyway. The God that I love, the God that I serve, and the God that I believe is infinitely greater than any circumstance I experience or challenge that I face today or ever will. I dare you to confess this every day for 1 week and see what it does. Your light will shine brighter and brighter and brighter. And you know what? You will know the truth, Jesus says, and the truth will set you free. If you are caught up in darkness this morning, if you are confessing all kinds of stuff, if you look at the reality of your life and you see hardship and you see financial difficulties and you see illness in your body and maybe you're depressed this morning and maybe you're the victim of abuse, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God is on your side. If you are willing to believe Him unconditionally, God is on your side. And you know the reality of it all is, if God is on my side, says Paul in Romans, who then can be against me? You see, the realities of God's Word just start to rise up. When we start to think about the reality and the truth of God's Word, then we realize, you know what? In actual fact, we have nothing to fear because God is for us. Who then can be against us? Do you understand this morning that I'm saying that this fundamentally influences your life? The way that you live, the way that you plan, the way that you go ahead in your life, it's fundamental to your life that you believe today that there is a greater reality than the reality that you see. Elisha prays for his servant and he says, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. Sidetrack. I love these advertisements, these Toyota Bucky advertisements with the dog, with the teeth. But there's one of them that I find not offensive, but sort of doesn't sit well with me. It's the one with the sheep. You remember, you know that one with the sheep? That's a good one. It's a very good one. But you know, I don't know why God always does this to me. You know, but anyway, let me just share with you what I want to share. Now, this dog is sitting in the bucky. Now, the sheep is there. Ah, stupid sheep. Lost sheep. Oh, find me, find me, find me. And you know what? The minute I saw that the first time, the Spirit of God spoke into my heart. And I thought about the lost sheep in the Bible. I don't know about you, but I thought about that. So maybe if you didn't think about it, maybe as a revelation for you. Bad sheep, stupid sheep. What did he say? Pathetic sheep. You know, lost sheep, always lost, always lost. Find me, help me, help me. There's a parable that Jesus tells in the Bible of a good shepherd who leaves 99 sheep behind and he goes out to find the one sheep that is lost. And while the dog with the teeth may think of the lost sheep as pathetic, the shepherd is on his way to find him. Your son who doesn't serve God, your daughter whose life is off the rails, your husband who doesn't want to know the truth, your father, your mother, the shepherd is on his way. What do you see? What do you see? Mothers and fathers look at their children and they say, you know what, there is no hope for this child. He's caught in drug abuse. He's caught in sexual immorality, etc., etc., etc. There is no hope for this child. Mom, Dad, the shepherd is on his way. Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Lord, open her eyes that she may see. The sheep that is lost is not a pathetic sheep that's scorned upon by a dog with teeth. The shepherd is on his way. What do you see? And that is about life. What about the future? How do you see your future? You know, they love to, in the corporate world, they just love this. They say, where do you see yourself in 1 year? And then everybody just blank. Because nobody really thinks about that too hard, or most people don't. And then they go even further. Then they say, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I mean, then it's blank squared. And then they go even further, and then they even stretch you further, and they say, where do you see yourself in 10 years? Oh my word, what kind of a question is that? But let's get back to this question. How do you see your future? How do you see your children's future. If we look at the harsh reality around us, then we can easily say stuff like, if we indeed have a future, then unfortunately, it is extremely bleak. We say stuff like that. And you know what? Given the reality, maybe we can't be blamed saying stuff like that. But remember what I said about life. Remember what I said about a more present reality, a greater reality than what we see with our physical eyes. The realities that we cannot escape every day. Remember what I said. As long as God is alive, and I don't know who of you know that, but He's always been, He is today, and He always will be. So that sort of covers everything. You have a good future. You may have a couple of hiccups along the way. That's life. You may have a couple of disappointments on the way. That's life. That's the way life is. But you know what? As long as God is alive, you have a very good future. And if you don't believe that, and if you allow the light in your life to become darkness, how dark will your darkness be? And you see, people confess these things about the future and about their children's future, and then they wonder, why is it that nothing is happening? Why don't I have faith to trust God for my future and for my children's future? If the light in your life has become darkness, how dark will your darkness be? If you pull the blinds on the windows of your life, how dark will your darkness be? And the question this morning is, what do you see? When you look at your future, when you look at your children's future, when we look at this church's future, what do we see? What I'm saying this morning is, Lord, help us. Touch our eyes so that we can see what is true and what is real. Remember what I said. Remember what I said. I'd like to go back to that statement that I made. There is, however, a deeper, more powerful, and more far-reaching reality. That is the truth. There is, however, a deeper, more powerful, and more far-reaching reality. You see, the truth is, we can never factor God out of our picture. Because God is always there. He's always been there. The Gaither singer song, Johnny, he was there all the time. You know? He was there all the time. In our struggles, in our pain, through our strife, He was there all the time. And you know the truth is, He's here today. And you know what? The further truth is, He'll be there tomorrow. And the day after, and the day after, and the day after. There's a deeper reality that we need to see. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, in the Amplified Bible, I'd like to read that to you. He's talking in that, that's Hebrews 11 is the biblical hall of fame. We read about Abraham and all those, okay? And then he speaks also about Moses. And then he says, motivated by faith, he, Moses, left Egypt behind him, being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king. For he never flinched, but held staunchly to his purpose. And then listen. And endured steadfastly, as one who gazed on him, God, who is invisible. I like the Afrikaans Bibles. Well, no, I don't like it more, but it just says it so nicely for me. Hebreërs 11 vers 27 in die Afrikaanse Bybel sê dit: omdat hy Moses geglo het hy Egipte verlaat sonder dat hy vir die woede van die koning bang was. Hy het volhard soos iemand wat die onsigbare God sien. Hy het volhard soos iemand wat die onsigbare God sien. And you see, when Moses left Egypt, I don't think he had an idea of the challenges that would be on his path. A journey that could take a couple of weeks at most ended up being a journey of 40 years. And he had to deal with all kinds of challenges. A rebellious people, an ungrateful people. He had to go to a rock and hit the rock. And the second time he was supposed to speak to the rock, and then he hit the rock again. And just after that, the Lord said to him, "You won't go into the promised land." You know, let's just go there quickly. Moses was described as one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. And Jesus says, or God says, the first time the people are complaining and they're saying, "We're dying of thirst in the, you should have left us in Egypt, we were much better off there." And then Moses gets angry and he goes to God and he says, "You know, I can't stay, I just don't know these people, you know. I don't know. You know, what do I do?" And then God says, "Go to the rock, hit the rock, and water will come out of the rock." And he goes and he hits the rock, and water comes out of the rock. And the people drink and they're all happy. And then a little while later, it happens again. And what does God tell him this time? "Speak to the rock." What does he do? He hits the rock. You see, he didn't understand the prophetic significance of what happened there. If you look in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. He talks about the rock that followed Israel in the desert. And then at the end of the verse, he says, "And the rock was Christ." Christ was hit only once. His body was broken only once. Never again. And Moses didn't understand the prophetic significance of that. When we need help, and when we need water, and when we need food, and when we need deliverance today, we don't need to beat Jesus all over again. We don't need to crucify Christ all over again. We can merely fall on our knees and speak to Him, and it happens. Moses didn't see the prophetic significance of all of that. What do we see? You see, Moses, the realities were there. But when his life is recalled by the writer to the Hebrews, he says this. He says, "Omdat hy geglo het, het hy Egypte verlaat sonder dat hy vir die woede van die koning bang was. Hy het volhard soos iemand wat die onsienlike God sien." When you think about your future, when you look at your future, you cannot miss the realities that are there. But when you look at your future and your children's future, see the unseen God. See the unseen God. Because as sure as you are alive this morning, He is part of everything that needs to happen in the future. And then I'd like to just one more. When we think about the harvest, we need God to touch our eyes there as well. When we think about life, and when we look at life and the realities of it, we need to see that there is a far more significant reality there. When we look at the future, we need to see and realize that there is a far more powerful reality there. But also when we look at the harvest, we look at people today, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I catch myself almost being angry and offended at ungodly people. I'm not going to go into it, but if you guys, you young guys, if you listen to Lady Gaga, stop yesterday. Stop yesterday if you listen to Lady Gaga. Listen to what I'm saying. If you listen to that woman and the music that she makes and the lyrics that she sings, it will destroy your spirit. Listen to what I'm saying. She's made a video, which is very, I haven't seen the video, I just read it on the internet. She's made a video, or a, what do they call it these days? I don't know. A DVD, no, it's well, whatever. YouTube, on YouTube, whatever they call it these days. I still come out of the age of the records, you know, the vinyls. So excuse my ignorance. But she's made a sensual slash sexual video where she puts a crucifix in her mouth. And you can just guess what the lyrics are after that. I don't know about you, but I get angry when I see this. I get offended when I read about this stuff. And you know, so often we look at the world today and we look at sinners today and we see how sin is just, you know, sin just perpetuates sin and darkness just perpetuates darkness. And we see all of this happen. And you know, sometimes we just close the blinds on the windows. And we think, you know what, I don't even want to see this anymore. I don't want to go there anymore. I don't even want to be part of this anymore. I just want to live in my safe Christian world. And I want to fellowship with my Christian brothers and sisters. But you know, that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Jesus says in His Word. When listen to what Jesus says in John 4:35, the New King James Version. He says, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you," and then He says, "lift up your eyes and look at the fields. For they are already ripe or white for the harvest." When you look at the world, when I look at the world, when we as a church look at the world today, we can become so easily offended by sinners and the things that they do and the things that they say and the things that they advocate. And you know what Jesus is saying to us this morning? Let me open your eyes. Let me touch your eyes so that you can look differently at the harvest. Because you know, all those sinners, doesn't matter what they do, doesn't matter how deep their sin is, they are all part of the harvest. They are all part of the harvest. You don't even have to go far. Just look at your neighbor. He's part of the harvest. If he doesn't know Christ, he's part of the harvest. The guys you work with, they're part of the harvest. The guys you go to gym with, well, hey, some weirdos come in there. You know, Will and I, we need to let our light shine there. And when we look around us, we become easily offended by everything that's happening in the world today. But Christ says, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. You know, there are so many lost and dying people out there. And then we make the assumption, you know what, people out there, they don't want to know about God. You know what, they don't want to know about Christ. I think we will be surprised at how many people are really longing just to know the truth. There are people who don't want to know about God. And there are people who will ridicule you and scorn you if you try to tell them about Jesus. That is the reality. But I think that there are many, many people out there who are lost and are dying and they don't know the truth. They don't know where to find the truth. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes and see the harvest. Don't get offended. Don't get mad. Look at the harvest. And you see, if Jesus touches our eyes and we see the harvest as Jesus sees the harvest, you know what? I think we're going to think differently about what our task and what our calling is as the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. The question I'm asking this morning is, what do you see? What do you see? I'd like to go back and just read those verses again that I read right at the beginning. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. The Message Bible, your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dark cellar. If you pull the blinds on the windows, on your windows, what a dark life you will have. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Your physical eyes. And I want you just to open your spiritual eyes, if you will. Think about your life for a second. Think about your future. Think about the harvest. If you perceive all these things with your physical eyes, then you too will come to the conclusion, you know what? I don't think that there's much hope there. You too will come to the conclusion, you know what? Maybe time has run out forever. But you know, there's something that just grabs me. It just inspires me every time that I read it. And I'd like to close this morning with this passage of Scripture. And I want you just to look with your spiritual eyes. Just see with your spiritual eyes while I read. I'd like to read Revelation chapter 1 from verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then from verse 10 he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, and then he mentions the seven churches. And then John says this, and I want you to see this in your spirit when I read it now. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. What do you see? Every time Satan tells you it's over, close your eyes and look with your spirit and see who John saw. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its glory. Church of Jesus Christ, what do you have to fear? If this man of whom we have just read is reigning the universe in might and in power, what do we have to fear if this man of whom we have read is holding this whole universe in place by the power of his word? Maybe your life this morning is far from perfect. Maybe you are living in despair this morning. Maybe you have illness in your body this morning. Maybe you have just about given up on life. Think about Jesus as he's standing here. If this man standing here cannot make a difference, who will make a difference? If you think about your future and your future looks extremely bleak, walk like Moses walked. Loop soos Moses geloop het. Sonder vrees. Geleef en geloop soos iemand wat die onsigbare God sien. When you look at the harvest and you become despondent because of sin and unrighteousness abounding from day to day, think of Jesus as we have read right now. I don't know about you, but as I was preparing this message during the course of this past week and yesterday during the day, again and again and again I said, in my own heart, Lord, touch my eyes so that I can see what is really real. Forgive me, Lord, for allowing Satan to bring darkness into my spirit as a result of everything that I cannot help but see every day of my life. And again and again and again yesterday I prayed and I said, Lord, touch my eyes. Heal my eyes so that I can see what is really real. You know what? Jesus is really real. And I don't know what your circumstance is this morning. I don't know what the challenges are that you face. But I want to ask you this morning, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. What does the message say? If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you want to this morning, say, Lord, touch my eyes so that I can open my eyes in wonder and belief and allow the light of God just to flood my life all over again, then I want you to stand with me. If that is your prayer, stand with me. Lord, touch my eyes. I don't want to live in darkness. I don't want to allow darkness to come into my life. I just want to live in light. I want to open my eyes in wonder and belief. And I want you to touch my eyes so that I can see what the reality is, that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is all powerful to make all the difference that is needed in my life, in my circumstance, in my future, and even in the way that I approach the world around me. Will you just, as you stand, just close your eyes and just lift up your hands to the Lord. And I want you just to speak with the Lord for a few moments. And I want you to ask personally, I want you to ask, Lord, just touch my eyes. Touch my eyes. I need you to touch my eyes this morning. I've had enough living in darkness and allowing darkness to become such a part of my life that I pull the blinds on the windows of my life. That my light has become darkness. Lord, I don't want that to happen anymore. Will you just speak with the Lord and say, Lord, please touch my eyes and help me to see what the reality really is, that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is King and Jesus makes the difference and Jesus is involved and Jesus is committed to my life and to my well-being. Just ask Him, Lord, open my eyes, just touch my eyes, heal my eyes so that I can see the reality of everything this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord. Heavenly Father, as we stand before you this morning in this church, all of us who stand, we are saying in our spirit this morning, Lord, touch our eyes. Because we confess this morning, Lord, that we allow the circumstances of the world around us to become the present reality out of which we live. We allow darkness to come into our hearts. We allow darkness to come into our spirits. And Lord, sometimes it seems inevitable that that will happen. But Lord, I pray that as we stand before you this morning, Lord God, that you will touch our eyes, that you will help us to lift up our eyes, that you will help us to open our eyes in wonder and just allow the light of God just to flow into our spirit right now. I pray, oh God, that you will change our hearts, change our lives, change our spirits. Help us, Lord, never to confess there is no hope. Help us never to confess there is no future. Help us never to confess ever again that we will be killed in our bed, and it will be a great wonder if that doesn't happen. Help us never to confess it again, because we want to say this morning, we want to stand here this morning, we want to confess with our lips, we want to confess with our mouths what we believe in our hearts. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, the risen Christ reigning at the right hand of God the Father, as we have read, shining in glory. That is in whom we trust. That is in whom we put our faith this morning. Lord, you are our only hope. You are our only future. And we want to open our eyes in wonder this morning. And we want to see that that is indeed the case. Lord, take away all darkness that has come to reign in our hearts, and just flood our lives with your glorious, wonderful light. Lord, we thank you with all our hearts for this time that we have had to spend together this morning. We worship and we praise and we honor you. Thank you, Lord, for your dear and wonderful children. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to live in victory. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a great life and a wonderful future. We confess it, we take it in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. And as we go from here, as we fellowship together after this, and as we go together or go out into this week that lies ahead, help us, Lord, to open our eyes in wonder to the glory and the wonder of you, and that we will live our lives in victory because you have called us to victory. You have called us to victory in Jesus' name. Father, be with us. We pray that your protection and your guidance will be on us as we continue through this week until we meet again. And we ask that your blessing and your glory will rest on each of us and our families and our extended families in Jesus' name. Amen.